الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah to exalt, dimension, and grant peace to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Continuing with Surah An-Nisa, in particular ayah number 84. أعوذ بالله السميع العليم من الشيطان الرجيم. فقاتل في سبيل الله لا تكلف إلا نفسك وحرّد المؤمنين عسى الله أن يكف بأس الذين كفروا والله أشد بأسا وأشد تنكيلا. وعليكم السلام. Then fight, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in the cause of Allah. You are not tasked, meaning you're not held responsible except for yourself, and incite the believers to fight along with you. It may be that Allah will restrain the evil might of the disbelievers, and Allah is stronger in might and stronger in punishing. The Shaykh rahimahullah says, هَذِهِ الْحَالَ أَفْضَلُ أَحْوَالِ الْعِبَادِ. This state is the best state a believer can be in. This condition, this circumstance is the best for the believer. أَنْ يَجْتَهِدَ فِي نَفْسِهِ عَلَى امْتِثَالِ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ مِنَ الْجِهَادِ وَغَيْرِهِ. That he struggles with himself to fulfill the commandments of Allah in jihad and otherwise, whether it is armed struggle, or fighting sins, or desires, or doubts, or whatever. The best condition is while you are engaged in the struggle, trying to fulfill Allah's commandments per His instructions. وَيُحَرِّدُ غَيْرِهِ عَلَيْهِ أَوْ غَيْرَهُ عَلَيْهِ. And not only that, but you also incite others around you, so that the benefit is not restricted to the doer, rather the benefit spreads among the community, which is a very important principle in Islam. The scholars, when they speak about nafi' or benefit, they have an-naf'u al-qasir, and these are terms which you should familiarize yourselves with. An-naf'u al-qasir, which is, let's call it, restricted benefit. Wan-naf'u al-muta'addi, the extended benefit, the one that actually continues until it benefits others. So there are things which you do that benefit only you, and there are things which you do which benefit you and the Muslims. The second is superior to the first. Any act of worship which benefits the Muslims is better than an act of worship which benefits you only by yourself. So that's why
the second one is called
an-naf'u al-muta'addi. So anytime you're in this kind of predicament where you have to make a choice between two acts of worship, one which is relevant to you only and one which is relevant to the believers, you go ahead and you prioritize, or you give precedence to the one which benefits the Muslims. That's a principle in Islam. وَقَدْ يُعْدَمْ فِي الْعَبْدِ الْأَمْرَانِ أَوْ أَحَدُهُمَا. And it may be that both affairs or one of them is absent in a slave. فَلِهَذَا قَالَ اللَّهُ لِرَسُولِهِ. That's what Allah said to His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. فَقَاتِلْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ لَا تُكَلَّفُ إِلَّا نَفْسَكَ. Then fight in the cause of Allah. You're not responsible for anyone but yourself. أي ليس عليك قدرة على غير نفسك. Meaning you have no ability concerning those who are not you. You can't control, at the end of the day, people. You can talk to them, you can advise them, you can remind them, but you can't change them. You can't change them if they don't want that change to be from within. فَلَن تُكَلَّفَ بِفِعْلِ غَيْرِكَ. You will not be held accountable for the actions of others. If you do what you're supposed to do and others don't fulfill it, you're fine. يا أيها الذين آمنوا عليكم أنفسكم لا يضركم من ضل إذا اهتديتم. Allah says in the Quran, oh, you have believed, upon you is yourself. It doesn't harm you those who go astray if you're guided. Some people used to use this ayah to refrain from enjoining the good and forbid the evil. When they say, Allah said, you just worry about yourself. It doesn't affect you if people go astray. So Abu Bakr gave a khutbah, and he said, oh people, verily you recite this ayah and you misapply it. You misapply it. You use this ayah as an excuse not to enjoin the good, forbid the evil. Verily I heard the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam say, you will hold on to the hand of the oppressor, and you will impose the change on him. Waikum salam. You will impose the change on him. Otherwise the punishment will encompass all of the Muslims. So this means after da'wah, after reminding, after conveying, after explaining, if they still go astray, Allah will not ask on Yawm al-Qiyamah, why did Fulan not adhere to the truth? Because that was never your responsibility. But if you leave it alone, you don't inform him, then Allah will ask you, why did you not inform him? Because you were commanded to convey the deen of Allah to the people. So this is only the case after the conveyance has taken place. Before that, it does not work and it does not count. طيب. وحرّد المؤمنين على القتال, and incite the believers to fight. وهذا يشمل كل أمر يحصل به نشاط المؤمنين وقوة قلوبهم. This includes anything through which you're able to energize the believers and strengthen their hearts. من تقويتهم, such as strengthening them. والإخبار بضعف الأعداء وفشلهم, by informing them of the weakness of the enemy and that they're bound to fail and to lose. وبما أعد الله للمقاتلين من الثواب, and by reminding the believers what Allah has prepared for the fighters in terms of reward, good reward. وما على المتخلفين من العقاب, and what those who stay behind, those who sit behind, will have of punishment. فهذا وأمثاله كله يدخل في التحريض على القتال. This and all that which is similar to it, all of it is involved in the idea of inciting the believers to fight. You strengthen them, with artillery and physically. Then you tell them your enemies are a bunch of weak low lives. They have no power over you. They will lose. They're about to lose. And you anything which supports them. In this sense, what was the thing the Shaykh also mentioned? You tell them the ajr associated with the fighting and the punishment associated with not fighting. All these are means of encouraging the believers. Now you know Shaykh al-Sahib ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah ta'ala, يعني, he struck the one of the best examples in this regard. Shaykh al-Islam was a Shaykh. He was a real deal, 100% genuine, authentic Shaykh in the full meaning of the word. But his mashyakha, his mashyakha was not restricted to the books and the pens. But rather, he also carried the sword. In fact, he is the one who incited the believers to fight against the Tatars. And Allah granted them victory. And he told them, you will win. You will be victorious. They will say to him, say inshallah. Say inshallah. He will say no. تَعْلِيقًا لَيْسَ تَحْقِيقًا. Meaning, inshallah, because Allah commanded us, but not that I have doubt. Not that I have doubt. And he commanded them to break their fast. They were fasting. Because in a similar situation, the Prophet ﷺ with the Sahaba, when they were fasting and there was a battle, he told them to break their fast. And he led the believers in the fight and they were victorious. So he actually fought against the enemies of Islam with the sword. And he fought against them with the pen. He wrote a book, Al-Jawab al-Sahih liman baddala deen al-Masih, the correct answer for those who changed the religion of Jesus. And he refuted Christianity from top to bottom with biblical references. That's why some of the funny people today who don't know any better, they come say, brother, this is not, you shouldn't be quoting the Bible. Because, Allah made the Quran sufficient and the Bible's, we know this information, man. You think we're using the Bible for guidance to get it, to make it to Jannah? This is old news. The Bible is being used to show that even in your distorted book, there's still elements of truth which Islam affirmed. Otherwise, you're saying that Shaykh al-Islam didn't know what he was doing when he wrote, four volumes of books dealing with this issue, referencing the Bible over and over again. So did Ibn Qayyim, and so did many of the ulama. So it depends on your niyyah. When the Prophet ﷺ saw Umar ibn al-Khattab with a page of the Torah, He wasn't using it so he can memorize it and review the Jews at his time. He was reading it out of curiosity. Here the Messenger of Allah became angry and said, أَمُتَحَكِّمُونَ يَا ابْنَ الْخَطَّابِ, are you in doubt, O son of Khattab? Had Musa been alive, he would have no choice but to follow me. So in that context, if you say, let me read the Bible for further enlightenment, for more guidance, for additional guidance, we say, no, haram. Because that book is distorted and is not reliable, and Allah made the Quran muhaymin, it is superior over everything. But if you're using it for da'wah purposes, this is totally fine. But there's an extreme though, some extremists, unfortunately, what they've done is, they've memorized the whole Bible, and the biblical verses, but they don't know much of the Quran. In fact, they don't know much of Islam. Which is what happened to Ahmad Didat rahimahullah. Ahmad Didat rahimahullah was a wild debater. But he didn't know Islam. He didn't know the basics of the Aqidah. He didn't know the basics of the teachings. He had major issues. May Allah pardon him, but I'm saying this so you will know when you listen, you have to scrutinize. You have to know what you can take and what you cannot take. But when it came to biblical references, he would defame and belittle the Christians. He would be telling the priest, open your Bible to, chapter this, page thing. And the priest himself is looking through the pages. He has it in his mind. He made the priest look bad. In that one debate with that Pastor Stanley, he told him, he said, what is the meaning of God in Hebrew? You are supposed to be the Greek. What is it in Greek? You're supposed to be the scholar and you're supposed to be the this of the... And he was telling him, can you help me, sir? Tell me what is God in Greek. And so the guy told him, he answered him in Hebrew. And so in front of everyone, he said, this is Hebrew, sir. I'm telling you, it's Tantios. Tantios. And the guy told him, what is it in Greek? What is it in Hebrew? God? Elohim, yes. So the guy, major embarrassment, even the whole crowd laughed. He told him, tell me what God means in Greek, and he answered him in Hebrew. He doesn't even know Jack. But when it came to Islam, no. When it came to Aqidah of Al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, no. Manhaj and methodology of the way of the righteous predecessors, no. All of these were not existent. Now we ask Allah for the efforts and the struggle and the da'wah which he propagated, that he will be among those whose good deeds erase their bad deeds. And that Allah will make that which afflicted him at the end of his life means of expiation of sins. So that because we want good for every Muslim. He intended good, we have no doubt. But not everyone who intends good will be able to acquire that good. So this is why don't be among the extremes who memorize the Bible and every biblical verse, and then you tell him, quote one ayah, he starts stuttering. No, Habibi. No, the priorities should be given to the Quran and the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and you may add some biblical verses or whatever to support your case. But don't turn the tables around. Otherwise, you will go astray. So anyways, that's Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. How did we get to Shaykh al-Islam? So he was a warrior, and he incited the believers to fight. عَسَى اللَّهُ أَن يَكُفَّ بَأْسَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا. Perhaps Allah will restrict or restrain the might of the disbelievers. أي بِقِتَالِكُمْ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَتَحْرِيدِ بَعْضِكُمْ بَعْضًا. Meaning Allah will restrain them through you fighting in the cause of Allah and inciting one another. وَاللَّهُ أَشَدُّ بَأْسًا أي قُوَّةً وَعِزًا. Allah is stronger in might, is mightier. وَأَشَدُّ تَنْكِيلًا بِالْمُذْنِبِ فِي نَفْسِي وَتَنْكِيلًا لِغَيْرِهِ. Meaning Allah Azza wa Jal is more, how did they translate tankila? Punishing. Revenge. His revenge, his punishment in revenge is greater against the sinner himself and against others. فَلَوْ شَاءَ اللَّهُ تَعَالَى فَلَوْ شَاءَ تَعَالَى لَانْتَصَرَ مِنَ الْكُفَّارِ بِقُوَّتِهِ. This is what we need to understand. If Allah willed, He would have defeated the disbelievers on His own. There would be no jihad. If Allah willed that Islam would be protected merely by kun fayakun, be and it is. And that the disbelievers will have no access. No matter what they do, they will be prevented. If Allah willed, Allah could have done that. But Allah Azza wa Jal wanted, as the ulama say, suqul jihad, the marketplace of jihad, to be part and parcel of this ummah. Why? because of the tremendous benefit associated with it, because of the martyrdom which one may acquire, because of the fear which will be instilled in the hearts of the disbelievers, because it is the believers themselves who protect their religion. It's because if it was protected for us, we will become lazy. And many different things which we cannot even discuss right now because of time. All of them are from the virtues of jihad. Again, jihad is not blowing up airplanes or buildings, even though many times it's not the Muslims doing it. It's the kuffar doing it, then they put a stamp on a Muslim that these Muslims do it. This website, they said they are responsible for this terrorist attack. And Allah knows who's behind the terrorist attacks. If you don't know about the Freemasons and the secret societies and what's going on in the world, then there's a lot cooking. And most of us are unaware, illa man rahim Allah. They're unaware of the planning and the plotting which happened for these events tens of years before they happened. September 11 is old news, man, as old as it can be. It's all an inside job, 100%. Then they want to, whether they were Muslims involved or not, Allahu a'lam. It is possible that in your planning you will get Muslims, you give them access, you will help them, no doubt. It could be. Whatever the case may be, whether they were Muslims involved or they weren't any Muslims involved, at the end of the day, this is not Islam. This is not the means which Allah has legislated for us to do jihad. That is not jihad. Where is jihad right now? For example, in Syria, a place where a kafir, Nusayri, lowlife, like this president, Bashar al-Kalb, is attacking the Muslims and killing them. And he is among the worst denominations of Shia, which the scholars pretty much agree on their kufr, are the Nusayris. They call the Alawiyun. You know why they call them Alawiyun? Because they deify Ali. Ali is their ilah. Ali is Allah for them, not Allah. They don't pray like we pray. They don't fast like we fast. They're on a whole separate religion. This individual, when he attacks the Muslims, it becomes obligatory on the Muslims with the leadership over there and the scholars to guide them so that jihad would be established. Why? Because one kind of defensive jihad is that when a Muslim country is attacked by the kuffar, everyone has to rise for the occasion among the inhabitants of this country. It becomes fard ayn, an individual obligation on you to fight, to protect your deen and protect your honor, protect your family and your wealth and what have you. That is legitimate. What happens in Afghanistan at some point was legitimate. As for now, we need a fatwa from the scholar, I don't know. But whenever a Muslim country is being attacked, this is what is legislated. But to go out of your way and kill innocent, they call them civilians, Islamically they call non-combatants. Non-combatants, people who are not fighting you in the warfield, this is not allowed, ya akhi. Not allowed in Islam. So I remind you, when Allah is speaking of these ayat, and this is when the kuffar were hard-headed, and they said, we will kill these Muslims, and they prepared themselves, you know, with all kinds of weapons and all kinds of the tools that they had, and they went out trying to, eradicate Islam and Muslims. Then Allah said to the believers, no, you're not going to turn the other cheek. And it will not be that Allah who will defend you while you sit back. Rather, you have to bring that victory yourself. So the Muslims were commanded to go out and fight. And all these virtues and all this incitement was associated with it. Not what some may do now. A bunch of youth get excited and they go without any leadership, without any amir, without any command from the people in charge. And they go out and do things on their own. This is nonsense and chaos. And Islam does not teach chaos. It's not part of our deen. So we have to understand the technicalities of these issues, because many Muslims are confused because of the mass amount of brainwashing which we undergo on daily basis. If you have a television set, you have been brainwashed beyond recognition. We can't even recognize you. Just a Disneyland or Disney on its own. Walt Disney is one of the most wicked means of mind control in the world. And the biggest victims are our children. Have you seen Aladdin? Has anyone seen Aladdin?
Aladdin.
And the genie. Have you ever listened or watched that song when he would rub and the genie will come out and will tell him, you know, what is it that you want? I will get you. And he shows him women, you know, brings him women, nice women dancers around him, gold and everything. You make a commitment. It's all kufr and shirk. The genie is shaitan, telling him, I'll bring you the dunya. Then he gives him a contract at the end. Sign the contract. Sign the contract, I will give you the dunya. Our children are being brainwashed. They're like, oh, mama, nice. I need now, you know, the Little Mermaid, the half-naked young girl with a bra, who loves a man who lives on earth. So she runs away from her father to meet her boyfriend. That's what your children are watching. And so we wonder what's happening in the Muslim Ummah. Well, we've been bombarded with this, you know, media, Jewish Zionist media. And so we have to free ourselves from these things. We have to understand who's the real enemy and what is going on in behind the scenes. A lot is going on behind the scenes. Hollywood, all these rappers, all these singers, Britney Spears, Christina Aguilera, all these people have a wicked agenda. They are all Satanists, Satan worshippers. Listen to their songs. Don't listen to their songs. But if you happen or you've seen those who've analyzed them, you'll be shocked at the content, ikhwan. It is ridiculous. It's right there in your face. Right there in your face. So, you know, Allah al-Musta'an. Yusuf Islam, Allah Yahdi. Yusuf Islam. Sami Yusuf is a... This one, may we ask Allah to guide him. If Allah doesn't have the... Allah has not intended to guide him, we ask Allah to remove him from this ummah. Remove him from this ummah in a way which Allah Azza wa Jal knows is most befitting. We don't need a singer to come and squeak on stage and have 1,000 sisters with hijab screaming his name and telling him how much they love him. We don't need that. We don't need someone to say subhanallah while he's pounding on the piano keys. This is how the remembrance of Allah has become. With a piano and he has Bob Marley or his lookalike in the background with the drums and a full orchestra, full band on stage talking about subhanallah and all this nonsense, man. And all these Muslims, instead of going seeking knowledge and learning something, they think, oh, alhamdulillah, I've left music, brother. I no longer listen to 50 halalas. Now I listen to Sami Yusuf. Maybe 50 halalas is better than Sami Yusuf. Because that one is an outward enemy, you know, his junk. The other one is disguised. The other one is tricking you. In the form of Islamic, you know, nasheed and Islamic nonsense, he's poisoning your mind with this junk. And these people are fascinated with singing and songs. Them and the Quran have nothing to do with each other. Because the heart, as Ibn Qayyim said, is a container which cannot accommodate the Quran and the Quran of the Rahman and the Quran of the Shaytan, which is music and singing. It cannot. Your heart can only take one of these two. You choose. As soon as you want to put in music and singing, the Quran is going to go out. It doesn't accept. It doesn't go to the level of coexisting with that. So this is what happened to these men. They think they're doing good. Oh, brother, it's Islamic nasheed. Wallah, Habibi, it is not Islamic nasheed. What is Islamic nasheed? It is the poetry of the Arabs. The poetry, the only thing which we know is the poetry of the Arabs. If they've now they're delivering it in another language, fine. Which is what, this, you know, the men, a single man riding a camel or leading camels, he would recite some poetry which had a rhythm, which rhymed with this manly voice, with this natural voice, whether it is a manly or a natural voice. That's it. That was nasheed, which the Prophet ﷺ acknowledged, which, you know, which wasn't an issue, which is poetry, raising your voice with poetry. It was not albums. It was not touring the world. It was not performing on stage. It was not studio and mixers. It was not a, you know, chorus in the background repeating after you. All this was not there. So they want to add all of these things which are, you know, really music, the music industry, and they want to give it the title of Islamic nasheed, fooling the people thereby. Fooling the people. That's why you don't sing nasheed, you don't listen to nasheed, you don't need any nasheed in your life. Trust me. You don't need it. Even the good one which you listen to, it will haunt you. It will haunt you in the salah. That's why you make it very minimal. Only, you know, you're really driving from here to Medina, to, I don't know, it's an 8-hour drive, and you've heard so much Quran, you want to chill out, you may listen to some nasheed by some, you know, ordinary, like Idris Abkar. Idris Abkar, he has he has the Nuniyah of Ibn al-Qayyim, Wasf al-Jannah. Description of Jannah by Ibn Qayyim. Beautiful poetry. And the Shaykh recites it in a very, he's a Qari. He recites it in a very decent, manly way. Alhamdulillah, you like it. It reminds you of Jannah and what Allah prepared for Jannah. It's good. This is the nasheed. But Sami Yusuf and Yusuf Islam and Bukhatir and Zain Bakhikh and all these guys and all these funny people who come on stage. La wallah. La wallah. They intend good. We don't doubt people's intention. We assume, out of fairness, that they all intend good. But that intention is not going to be beneficial unless it is according to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. You can intend good and pray dhuhr 8 rak'at. Wallahi, Allah will not accept. Allah will not accept until you pray like the Messenger of Allah ﷺ prayed. Your intention is good, but if you don't come with the sunnah, Allah will not accept it. This is known as a fundamental principle in Islam. They intend good, but they want to propagate Islam through singing. Allah will not accept it. End of story. End of story. طيب. إذن نعم ولم يجعل لهم باقيا. So Allah, if Allah willed, He would have taken revenge, He would have defeated all the kuffar, and He wouldn't even leave a single one alive amongst them. ولكن من حكمته يبلو بعض عباده ببعض. ولكن but Allah's wisdom entailed that He will test His slaves through each other. We will be tested through each other. What is the ayah in Surah Al-Furqan? ونبلوكم وكذلك سبحان الله. It's not coming. على كل حال. The Shaykh said, ليقوم سوق الجهاد. So that the market of jihad will be established. ويحصل الإيمان النافع. And then the beneficial iman is acquired. Iman al-ikhtiyar. لا iman al-ittirar. The iman of choice, not the one of necessity. Meaning you go for it. والقهر الذي لا يفيد شيئا والقهر الذي لا يفيد شيئا. And then that powerless, that is of no benefit whatsoever. In ayah number 85, ayah number 85, it says, من يشفع شفاعة حسنة يكن له نصيب منها ومن يشفع شفاعة سيئة يكن له كفل منها وكان الله على كل شيء مقيتا. طيب يا جماعة, شفاعة. What is شفاعة؟ شيخ يوسف كيتو. What does شفاعة mean? Don't read the translation in English. Hello, I want it from your mind. From your mind. These are words which you should know by now, Yaqwan. How long have you been studying Islam? Shafa'ah, this is a crucial part of our deen.
Intercession.
Intercession. What does intercession mean? What are we talking about? Is it like a form of transaction? Buying and selling? What? Define it. Don't give. I know you can give me the English equivalent. Beautiful. I appreciate it. Define it. What is shafa'ah?
If somebody is doomed to hellfire, the person has the ability to take him out of the hellfire and put him in the jannah.
Yes and no. Yes and no. You've given us a very particular form of shafa'ah. Now we want the linguistic meaning, then the legislative meaning. Beautiful. Intercession is to represent someone or speak on their behalf to facilitate some complication. Fair enough? Fine. Now, legislatively, Abdul Majid, in Shara, what does it mean particularly? You know, he gave me the linguistic meaning. Give me the legislative one. Give me some examples, for example. That's where, any other options? Any other forms? Is it restricted only to somebody being in the hellfire, Ashfi? We dealt with this in Aqidah al-Wasitiyah, Jama'ah. In the Aqidah class, we discussed this. The Shafa'ah, which is the Shafa'ah wherein the Messenger of Allah will intercede on behalf of the people for the judgment to begin after 50,000 years of waiting, the human beings will run out of patience, and they will go to Adam and beg him, you know, tell Allah to initiate the judgment. He will say, go to Nuh. Nuh will send him to Ibrahim. Ibrahim will send him to Musa. Musa will send him to Isa. Isa will send him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then he will intercede. That's a shafa'ah. He will intercede for the gates of Jannah to open. The gates of Jannah will not open until the Messenger of Allah intercedes for that. He will intercede for some of his ummah who were supposed to go to the fire, never to go to the fire. They were supposed to go there, they will not go there. And he will intercede for ones who have already entered to be taken out. And he will intercede for, and he has already interceded for his uncle Abu Talib, that his punishment in the hellfire will be minimized. So he will be wearing sandals that will be so hot and boiling that his own brain will boil from the heat. And he will think he is the worst. He will think he has the worst punishment in the hellfire, and in fact it is the least punishment in the hellfire. These are the shafa'at of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, which every Muslim must believe in. Why is this important? Because this shafa'ah is used by the people with corrupt aqidah to tell you that you can go to Medina now, and you can go to the grave, and you can ask the shafa'ah from the Messenger of Allah, for Allah to forgive your sins through the Messenger of Allah. Just like the Christians and their, you know, priests to whom they confess in the Catholic Church. They go and say, you know, Father, you know, I've done this and I've done that, especially if it's a girl. You know, I slept with three men in the neighborhood. He's like, oh yeah? Can we meet after this session? Because he's more wicked than she is. He's like, yeah, this sounds pretty nice. And they've caught them. They've caught them. You know, women come to confess with them. Next thing you know, they're in their own world. And because he is a wicked creature to begin with, you go confess to him. He go give, you know, 50 Hail Marys and you know, do 20 push-ups. Everything will be fine. Hey, chef. Or when they were selling, you know, they were selling real estate in paradise back in the world wars. The priest will come and say, what do you want? Jannah, how much? You know, 50 by 50, give me to $20,000. And they will sell him a piece in paradise. People were giving him money thinking they're purchasing a place in paradise. But according to them, their sins are already forgiven because Jesus died for them. So I don't know why they were paying for paradise after all. But that's the feeble-mindedness of those whom Allah has not guided. You find that people whom Allah didn't guide are dumb. They're dumb. Even though they may be intelligent in some things, but when it comes to these basic things, these people must be kidding me, right? Are they serious? Do they really not understand like that? But it is what Allah said, إِنَّهَا لَا تَعْمَ الْأَبْصَارِ وَلَكِنْ تَعْمَ الْقُلُوبُ الَّتِي فِي الصُّدُورِ It is not the eyesight which goes blind, rather it is the hearts and the breasts. The heart which goes blind. When the heart goes blind, you no longer understand 1 + 1. And tell the Christian, 1 + 1 + 1, he will tell you, 1. Say, listen man, this is basic math. Basic mathematics. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. He will tell you, no, it's equal to 1. And so this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala making them blind. Until they decide to free themselves from this kind of behavior, they will not change. Even if you give them da'wah, they will not change. They have to realize that they need to return to Allah for Allah to give them understanding. And then they will be guided accordingly.
What is the linguistic name,
shafa'ah? Shafa'ah, look it up in the dictionary. But it's basically if Baba Ahmed, okay? Let's say that I need something from him, but I'm too shy to ask him. I say, Abdul Hadi, can you please tell Baba Ahmed that Abu Mus'ab needs, you know, 10 riyals? So you go intercede on my behalf. I want to get a job. He's a mudir. You know him. You go and you talk on my behalf, you know, so that I will get the job. Put it in the words which you prefer. I don't want to give you a particular definition. Put it in whatever words you think are suitable. Tayyip. Huh? One at a time.
We have the authority to intercede.
Yeah, well, of course, there are rulings for shafa'ah. Allah must be pleased with the person who's giving the intercession, the interceder, the one being interceded for. Many things are placed as conditions in the Quran, but this is not the time to discuss them, honestly. You have to come, if you're that interested, come to the Aqidah class. If you're unable to come to the Aqidah class, fine. Go to onewaytoparadise.net. On the left side, there's a tab called audio. Click on audio, there's Aqidah. Click on Aqidah. There are 10 pages of MP3 files. Each one, and there are around 150 MP3 files. The whole book. And they are at least 4 to 5 lessons, if my memory serves me well, for Shafa'ah. You will see the title. It will say intercession. So download this MP3 file and listen to them while you're driving, while you're going, when you come in. It's a very important topic in Islam. I don't want to go beyond the intention here, or what is intended here. The Shaykh's, the translation is, whosoever intercedes for a good cause will have the reward thereof. And whosoever intercedes for an evil cause will have a share in its burden. And Allah is ever all able to do, and also an all witness to everything. The Shaykh said, rahimahullah ta'ala, المراد بالشفاعة هنا المعاونة على أمر من الأمور. What is intended by shafa'ah here? Is it the shafa'ah we were discussing right now? The shafa'ah of the Messenger of Allah عليه الصلاة والسلام on يوم القيامة? لا. No. The ayah is not speaking about that. That's why we wanted a linguistic definition and a legislative, because the legislative will also branch. It will have different branches, and so would be the linguistic. So now we're speaking about another aspect of shafa'ah, which is also legislative, but not the one which has to do with Yawm al-Qiyamah and the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, which is the one you ask, when you say, آتي محمد الوسيلة والفضيلة وبعثوا مقاما محمود الذي وعدته. المراد بالشفاعه, the Shaykh said, what is intended by shafa'ah here is al-mu'awana ala amr min al-umur, is assisting one another in a matter of one of the matters. Meaning what is intended here is that you help someone regarding something. That's what it is. Helping one another regarding something. This is what is intended by shafa'ah here, which is the same linguistic meaning. فَمَنْ شَفَعَ غَيْرَهُ وَقَامَ مَعُهُ عَلَى أَمْرِ مِنْ أُمُورِ الْخَيْرِ وَمِنْهُ الشَّفَاعَ لِلْمَظْلُومِينَ لِمَنْ ظَلَامَهُمْ كَانَ لَهُ نَصِيبٌ مِنْ شَفَاعَتِهِ بِحَسَبِ سَعْيِهِ وَعَمَلِهِ وَنَفْعِهِ. Whosoever intercedes for others and he helps them in a matter from the matters of goodness, including or among them interceding for the oppressed against their oppressors. Yani be someone, an employee being oppressed by his mudir, and you go and you speak on his behalf. Say, ya akhi, you know, take care, you know, fear Allah concerning this employee, and you know, he's a close friend of mine, and help him out, and this and that. This is what is intended here. Because he's being wronged and you're helping out in this regard. You will have a reward of this shafa'ah proportional to your striving, your deeds, and the benefit which is produced accordingly. When you do something like that. وَلَا يَنْكُسُ مِنْ أَجْرِ الْأَصِيرِ أَوَ الْمُبَاشِرِ شَيْءٌ. Yet this does not diminish the reward of that person at all. Meaning you will get an equivalent reward, you will not split it. Because right now, if I tell you, every time you make 10 riyals, you give me 5. Because I'm the one who told you about this business. Let's say I put you on a business, and that business produced money. And I put a condition, commission, every time you make 10, you give me 5. Now that's good. But what happens now? Every time you make 10 riyals, you're losing automatically 5. Because someone told you. No, and that's good, but it's not very good. What is good is, every time the company says, every time you make 10 riyals, they will give me 10 riyals and you will keep your 10 riyals. Which is better? The second. So here the ajr, it's not like if the person does good and he gets 10,000 hasana, Allah Azza wa Jal will split 5,000 for the doer and 5,000 for the intercessor. No. Rather, that one person will get 10,000 good deeds, and the one who intercedes will also get 10,000 good deeds. Alhamdulillah. وَمَنْ عَاوَنَ غَيْرَهُ عَلَىٰ أَمْرٍ مِنَ الشَّرْ كَانَ عَلَيْهِ كِفْلٌ مِنَ الْإِثْمِ بِحَسَبِ مَا قَامَ بِهِ وَعَاوَنَ عَلَيْهِ. And whoever aids another one in evil, then he will get a share of that sin according to the level of his involvement. Which means, if someone's standing next to you and you say, here's a gun, shoot that person, you cannot say that I didn't kill that person. As in, I was not involved. Because you aided in that. And Allah says, وَتَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْبِرِّ وَالتَّقْوَى وَلَا تَعَاوَنُوا عَلَى الْإِثْمِ وَالْعُدْوَانِ. And aid one another in righteousness and piety, and do not aid one another in ithm, sin, and udwan, transgression. Don't help anyone in sin. That's why some of the ulama say, if a lady was a non-Muslim and she had some silly clothing which she used to wear in her pre-Islamic days, and she became a Muslim, she should not go and sell them to non-Muslim ladies who will eventually put them on and walk in the streets with them. You see, either she keeps them for herself or her husband at home, or she may sell them to another practicing Muslim woman who knows that she will wear them at home in front of her husband. But she does not sell them to people whom she has a very high, there's a high probability that they will wind up misusing it and causing fitna because of this ayah. So if someone tells you, go buy me a pack of cigarettes, Nope. Can you tell me where the grocery store is? No. Can you tell me how much it costs? No. Anything pertaining to that, you're not allowed to give him a lick. Nothing. Because as soon as you, even if you give him, say, look, I won't buy it for you, but the bagala is right there, you're already sinful. You're not allowed to say a single word. I don't know. Can't help you, my friend. Haram. I'll tell you what, whatever you're going to do is haram. And when you do it, it's haram. And after you do it, you'll be sinful. But I will not be able to help you in any way, shape, or form. Because this is haram. You have to be very tough and stern when it comes to these issues. There's no lenience. Because you're sinful. You will be sinful. You will get the sin of that involvement in shar, in ithm, in ikhwan. So you have to hold your grounds and mind your business, and you cannot give them anything which will help them establish their sinful behavior. نعم ففي هذا الحث العظيم على التعاون على البر والتقوى. So in this, there's this great encouragement to aid one another in righteousness and piety, in righteousness and piety. والزجر العظيم عن التعاون على الإثم والعدوان. And that great reprimand or that great threat against involving oneself in sin and transgression. وقرر ذلك بقول الله, concluded that by saying وكان الله على كل شيء مقيتا. And verily Allah is ever an all witness over everything. أي شاهدا حفيظا حسيبا على هذه الأعمال. فَيُجَازِي كُلًّا مَا يَسْتَحِقُهُ. Meaning he is shahidan, a witness. حَفِيظًا, he is a protector of the person and of the deeds which they do. حَسِيبًا, one who will be swift in account. In regards to all of these deeds, and he will reward or recompense each one according to what is right and just. So then the ayah is teaching us to aid one another, encourage one another towards good, shafa'a. Now the ulama say, be careful. When we speak about the shafa'a, it has some guidelines and conditions. If that shafa'a is going to give a job to someone who's not qualified, it's haram. Meaning you have a cousin, and this cousin wants to work in the same company as you work, and you know that he's unqualified. And there are other people who have applied for the job who are qualified. It is haram for you to go and intercede on behalf of your cousin to get the job, because you are entitling him of something which he is not worthy of, and you're depriving other Muslims who are. That shafa'ah becomes haram. So the shafa'ah has to be restricted within that which doesn't harm other Muslims. If other Muslims are harmed in the process and there's dhulm and transgression, you're not allowed to do shafa'ah anymore. You have to mind your business. If there isn't such a thing, go ahead. It is recommended, especially if you're someone of status and people listen to you, and you're, whether you're a person of Amir, you're a king or prince or a sheikh or something, and they know when you put in your 2 cents, people will listen to you. You ought to go ahead and intercede, provided that no one is being oppressed. Many people wait for the sheikh. They can have a whole family tell him something, but when the sheikh says it, they will do it right away. Especially if they honor that sheikh, they venerate him. So, then the sheikh has to get involved and work things out, provided that nothing oppressive is taking place. With this, we conclude, inshallah. Interestingly enough, next week, bi-idhnillah, we'll be dealing with the adab or the rulings and the etiquettes of tahiyya, greetings. What is pertaining to what is wajib, what is mustahab, and what is who begins what and who gives salams to what. You know, some of the things will be mentioned inshallah ta'ala in the dars.